Good morning. If you would turn to the book of Ephesians with me, I have a question for you. And it may seem like a strange question, but I'm going to ask you why you're here. Why are you here in church this morning? What brought you here? Are you here for the sing or the song service or the preaching or the prayer or the fellowship? All those, I think, are good reasons to come. But those are selfish reasons if we want to boil it down. And I think that the most important thing in the house of God that we can do for one another is to serve each other. I think that is the primary reason we should come to church, is to serve each other, and by doing so, serving God. In the first chapter of Ephesians, verse 5, I'm going to kind of just skip the first four verses since they're pretty familiar to us all. It says, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." We've been adopted into something. We've been adopted into the family of Christ by Christ to himself. He did all the work. If you go to an adoption house, you know, an orphanage, and you adopt a child, the child has no dealings in the legal system. It's all a parent and the orphanage. We have no say in whether or not we get adopted. We either get adopted or we don't. But we've been adopted, and now we're in the family of God. And that is a pretty good incentive to serve each other, I think. If you go to Luke, and you Bible study people know where I'm probably about to head, but this past week in Bible study, we read in Luke chapter 7. And at the end of this chapter, there's a guy named Simon of the Pharisees, and he invites the Lord Jesus Christ to dinner. And there's a woman that enters the house who apparently is a pretty sinful woman. And she comes and she brings an alabaster box of ointment and begins to wipe the ointment all over Jesus' feet and cry all over his feet and wash his feet with her tears and the ointment and then dry them with the hairs of her head. And the Pharisee is like, what is this woman even doing? Because if this guy was really a prophet like he says he is, he would know what kind of woman she is and how sinful she is. And Jesus says unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. Which, if Jesus ever says that to us, we better listen up. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. And I'll come back to that in a second. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said unto the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. There's a lot of stuff in this particular passage of Scripture, this historical record we have in Luke. And I love Luke because he's so very meticulous. We have so much detail. As the custom was, you would put a bowl of water out for the servant to wash your guest's feet. And it's a refreshing thing. They wore sandals, the Jerusalem cruisers, and you'd get dirt all over your feet. And it was just a nice, clean feeling to come into the house and have your feet washed. Which is another thing why Christ did that at the Last Supper. It's a act of servitude. And the woman washes his feet with her tears and wipes them with her hair. Now, in the Old Testament, we find that the hair is the glory of the woman. It is symbolic of the woman's glory. So she is wiping Jesus' feet with her glory. In other words, her glory is not even enough to wipe the higher parts of Jesus. It's just his feet. She knows how sinful she is. She feels the weight of her sins. And she is here seeking penance. And he says to Simon, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Now, they've been, in a sense, forgiven since the foundation of the world. And here Christ is just saying, look, she's been forgiven. But he tells Simon before he tells the woman. And I think that is the most interesting thing. He says to the woman later, thy sins are forgiven. And then after that, they say, well, who is this that forgiveth sins? Well, he's God. That's the only person that can forgive sins. The only being in the whole universe that can forgive sins is God. And the Pharisees understood that, but they didn't understand that Jesus was God. So he tells Simon that she's forgiven before he tells the woman that she's forgiven. But she was already forgiven before he said to her that she was. He just had to tell her, and that was the salvation that she received. Thy faith hath saved thee. She was seeking a salvation by coming to Jesus. And she's washing his feet with her tears and being a servant unto him in a way that Simon apparently had not been. Simon wanted him to come to dinner with him, but I'm not sure what the reason that Simon wanted, whether it was not just because, oh, well, this guy's been a big shot in town. I guess I'll invite him over to dinner sometime just to see what happens. That's not the attitude we should come to Christ with. Here we are in Simon's house, and Jesus is here, and Simon's with Jesus, and the woman's with Jesus, and we see that there's very two different attitudes for being with Christ. And we should be more like the woman. Thy faith hath saved thee, he says to the woman. Thy faith. Now, she believed something, but I think it's more important that we focus on what she did, because ultimately faith is more than just belief. Faith is active. Faith is serving. Faith is not self-seeking. Faith is living day by day without seeing what the outcome is, but you got to live day by day. You can't just sit and wait. It's not enough. Having patience is more about doing and waiting than just sitting and waiting. So he says, thy faith has saved thee. She's washing his feet. She's being a servant unto him. And that is what told Christ that she had faith, because she knew that Christ was Jesus and the Christ, and she knew that he had power that she could not comprehend. But she comes to him, and she's serving him, and she knows she's not worthy, and that's why she's not really going past his feet. And she's kissing his feet. And Sister Judy made the point Wednesday night, I've never kissed anybody's feet before. And I dare say that none of us else have, unless it's a little baby's feet, because we just think those are the cutest little feet. We just can eat them up. But for a grown person who's been walking on the streets of Jerusalem and it's dirty and dusty, I don't think I would kiss anybody's feet. I'm just saying. But she doesn't even stop kissing his feet. So she's being very humble, very active in the service to Christ. And it saves her from her sin burden. If we want to live a less sinful life, a more sin-free life. I don't think we can get completely sin-free here. We're bound by our nature. But if we want to have less sin in our life, serve one another. You can't go wrong if you're serving somebody. Now, if they don't like the way you're serving them, you can change the way you're serving them to fit their needs a little better. But that doesn't mean you did something wrong. You did the best you could with the information you had. But doing is serving. You have to serve each other. We are told that if you do it unto the least of these my children, you've done it unto me. If we want to serve God in this life, we can't directly serve God. We can't directly go and wash his feet. But we can wash one another's feet. And that's the point. He says, if you've done it unto the least of these my children, you've done it unto me. If we want to serve God, we have to serve each other. If we want to serve God for any other reason than besides the fact that he's done all these wonderful things for us. We've been adopted. We've been adopted into the family of God. If that's not incentive enough to serve God, I don't know what is. So serve one another, and by doing so, we're serving God. And we do that because of all the things that He's blessed us with and done for us. And I think that if we don't come to church with the attitude of servitude, we will not get nearly as much out of the service as we might would if we came with the right attitude. If we come to church and we're seeking something, if we're seeking anything but forgiveness, if we're seeking some selfish reason, and I think that I've come to church with that attitude a couple of times, maybe more than a couple. I've heard the old saying, you can bring the devil to church with you. I think we do that sometimes. But I think if we change our attitude and focus on the things that Christ has done for us, we'll realize, wow, I'm not nearly as good as I think I am on Monday mornings or maybe Friday nights. You know, when we get outside the church and we think, oh yeah, I'm in the world and I'm in grad school and I'm doing classwork and I'm doing pretty good. No, that's not what it's about. It's not what it's about. It's not about you or me. It's about God. It's about Jesus. And if we keep that in mind, I think we'll have the right attitude on Sunday morning to come and worship. So I thank you for your attention.
Appreciate very much the thoughts that Brother John brought to our minds. The book of Luke is such a wonderful book, but all the Gospels are. But there's another incident, Brother John. I'm looking forward to reading that too in Luke chapter 8. But there's a woman there that it tells the story about that had an issue of blood for 10 years. I don't remember exactly how many it is, but it says that she had the faith to know. She said, if I can but just touch the hem of His garment, I know that I will be made whole. Just to be able to touch Jesus' clothes. And as we read the account, there was a large crowd there. They were pressing against Jesus and there was a press all around. And the woman, she just comes out and she just, on her knees and pushing through the crowd, and she reaches out and she just touches the hem of Jesus' garment. And Jesus says, "Who touched me?" I mean, to the apostles and the disciples, that was a very silly statement. I mean, who touched me? Lord, everybody's touching you. I mean, have you ever walked in a crowd where there's not even moving room hardly, and you just have to squeeze through, and there's all kinds of people touching you. But they said, "Lord, we're in a crowd here. Everybody's touching." He says, "No, somebody touched me because I felt virtue go out of me." There, when we touch Jesus by faith, I mean, and this woman reached out and she took a hold, just touched His garment. And the touch of that garment, it says, Jesus said, "I felt virtue go out." The word virtue there means strength, ability, and power went out of Jesus. He felt a draining that went out of Him. And the woman, it says, who had this issue of blood, was healed immediately. So when we look at the wonderful blessings that Jesus did, I mean, in these verses in Luke, we know that there's more things in here than we could, like Brother John said, that we can talk about. But the point in all of the healings that we're having is that Jesus has control. He has authority over sickness, over death, and over all kinds of things in our lives. But most of all, He has control over our thinking and our joy in the kingdom of God. Now, when we think about those things and the great salvation that we have, we're talking about the woman, I know that she felt unworthy to even be in the presence of the Lord. I hope that each one of us feels that same way, to be in the presence of God, to have Him bless our lives and feel His presence in our hearts is such a great and wonderful thing. And the Apostle Paul, he felt this way. He said, who am I who am less than the least of all saints that this blessing, this gracious gift should be given to me that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? One of the greatest blessings that me and the other ministers and you even can have is when you know that you've done what the Lord has told you. You know you've done what the Lord has required of you and impressed upon you to do. And you go forth in faith and doing those things, and to have the Lord say unto you, well done, my good and faithful servant. That, just that point about the Lord saying, I mean, when we were children, my sons and my daughter, one of the things they always tried and wanted to please Dad. And when they did, when I say, good job, that was a blessing to them. So what we want is for the Lord to be pleased with our service. And the apostle said in another place, he said, this is a faithful saying. This is faithful saying. In other words, when it talks about a faithful saying, this is something that's worthy of your consideration. It's true. And that is, he says, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So when we see that Jesus had the power not only to heal diseases, I mean, he said, which is easier for me to say, take up your bed and walk, or to say, your sins are forgiven? So when we talk about the forgiveness of our sins, I think it's so important that we realize what we are by nature. If we can't see what we are by nature, that is that we do not deserve the very least of the blessings of God until we come to the point where we see that what we are without God, then we'll never be able to see what we are with Him. I hope that the things we'll say this morning will be comforting to you. I want to read some scriptures now out of the 89th Psalm. Psalms 89. This is a wonderful psalm. It is the theme of the psalm is about the kingdom of God, and it's about the covenants that God made with us and with David. But the point, the place where I want to read, and we're going to only read maybe 15, 16, and 17, those verses. No, 18 too. But read with me if you have your scriptures, and I want you to think about the graciousness of these words. He said, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Now, aren't those wonderful words? Aren't those gracious words that when we think about it, it says, for thou art the glory of their strength. We have no glory of our own. We don't have any glory. And the woman, as Brother John so wonderfully put forth, the only way that she could glorify in her mind the Lord was to get as low as she could get. And, you know, when we get as low as we can, then all we can do is look up and what to be able to see and to feel the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And she took her hair. And I love the illustration that you made about the glory of the woman. She used her glory, which is so far beneath what the Lord is. And she used her glory to wipe the oil and the tears. She washed Jesus' feet with her tears. Now, in this verse 15, it says, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. Now, there's a lot of sounds that's going, and when we're speaking here of this, I think this perhaps literally is speaking about the blowing of the trumpets. And on the days, on the feast days and so forth, when you go back and you look in the book of Leviticus, they blew the trumpets, which called the solemn feast, and on the day of atonement and the day of the year of Jubilee, they blew the trumpets. And it says, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. To somebody that did not know the sound, that was not familiar with those sounds, for some of these peoples of these other nations, they wouldn't have any idea what that meant. But to these people that knew the sound, it was a gracious sound to them. But I want to use the joyful sound here this morning to bring your minds to what the gospel is, the beautiful message of salvation. He says, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. Only those who are God's people, only those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and only those who have been given spiritual life can know this message. And that's why when Brother John talked about the woman's faith, if she didn't have faith, she couldn't be saved with something that she didn't have. Faith is a gift of God. God gave her the ability and the desire and the knowledge to be able to reach out to him and to know that that this indeed is the very Son of God. I believe this woman was a faithful servant to the Lord. But notice it says, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. When you think about, and by the way, another point, it did not say that blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall sit, they shall sit in the light of thy countenance. It didn't say that they shall lie down in the light of the countenance of the Lord. But here it says they shall walk in the countenance. They shall walk. It says, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Walking, is activity. Walking is something that we do. And sitting down is inactivity. And laying down is even less, active. So when we're talking about walking, I listened to Brother Randy's sermon last week. As he spoke to you, and I bet you he said the word walk 15 or 20 times. Walking is important in the service of God. We can't just sit down and not do, what the Lord has said. But those that walk, I'm talking about walking and in the ways of God, and walking is also following, isn't it? When we're encouraged, to take up our cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's activity that is, we're responsible for doing that. Now notice it says, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. We're talking about the countenance. When we're under the sound of the gospel, when we are in the house of God and being blessed of the Lord and the Holy Spirit's coming down, your countenance, has a glow to it. You can see, the Lord in your faces. But when we're talking here about the countenance of the Lord, we're talking about his very presence, being able to look into his face and to look up. And don't you think it was a wonderful thing for this woman to be able to look up and see the face of the Lord Jesus Christ as she was at his feet? Now, when we think about the wonderful blessings of being able to see and walk in the light of the Lord's countenance, you know, Moses was a man of faith. He had a great desire, had a great love for God. But he had a desire to be able to look upon the face of the Lord. He wanted to say, Lord, I want to see your face. The Lord would not allow him to see his face, but he said he put him in a cleft of the rock. And he said, when I pass by, you shall see my hinder parts. But brothers and sisters, I want to tell you this morning that you have the privilege of looking into the face of God, by the very essence of what we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, in thy name shall they rejoice all the day. The word joy is a great blessing. But I tell you, joy is also a fruit of the Spirit. We can't have joy while we're walking in the ways of the world. In order for us to have joy, we've got to walk in the light of the Lord. We've got to, and isn't it a marvelous thing when he says, the light of the countenance? the light of the countenance of God. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day. In thy righteousness shall they be exalted. How much righteousness do we have? How much do we have to offer God? What is it if we were to pay? What could we pay him? You know, there was another parable that the Lord gave about the man that owed 10,000. I mean, he owed his 10,000 talents. He said he didn't have anything to pay. He had, and that's where we are. We're 10,000 talents in debt and not a farthing to pay with. But God, through his wonderful blessings, through the sending of his son, he paid our debt that we could not pay. And that's why he says, in thy name shall they rejoice. What is the name? The name. I mean, we sing the song sometimes, precious name. But there's many names that we can talk about. Brother Randy talked about these here a couple of weeks ago. But I want you to notice in the very, very first verse of this song, it says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. Not I will sing about all the things that I've done, all my accomplishments. And we like to brag, don't we, upon ourselves. But I'm telling you that when we look at what we are by nature, you're going to understand that only by mercy can we abide. And that's why he said, if it were not for, except for the mercies of God, except for what God has done for us, except for his mercies, we would be consumed by the flesh and the world. And so when we can realize this, he says, I will rejoice, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known thy faithfulness to all generations. The Lord's faithful. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He is always there. He's always there to supply all that we need. And so it says, when we, in thy name shall we rejoice all the day. The word Lord, and I've emphasized this time and time and time again, but when you look at the word Lord and just go through this psalm, And look at when you find the word Lord in all capital letters, this is a great thing that the King James translators has done for us, because the word Lord, when it's in all caps, it is talking about Jehovah. It's talking about the one Brother Randy talked about, the self-existing, all-powerful, almighty, redeemer. He is the one who has saved us. And when we're talking about it, he said, we will rejoice in his name. His name. His name is I Am. Not I was or I will be, but his name is I Am. He is the great I Am. He is the one who is self-existent, almighty, powerful. And that's why it says, we will rejoice in his name, and in thy righteousness shall we be exalted. We have no righteousness. He says in Isaiah 64, I think it is, it says, all of our righteousnesses, everything that you could have from a right standpoint, there is none good, he says. No, not one. All of our righteousness is ours, filthy rags before him. And he says, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So when we talk about what we are by nature, we are nothing. Zero. There is none that seeketh after God. There's none that calleth upon him. There is none. It says their mouth is an open sepulcher with deceit. They have shed. They shed innocent blood. And all these things. We see all of this, brethren, in the world out here. And we know and we thank God that we are not like that. And it's only by his grace that we are here today and to be able to rejoice in the greatness of God. This says, for the Lord. Now again, Jehovah God, Jehovah God is our defense. Jehovah God is the Holy One of Israel. Jehovah God is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the one, brethren and sisters, that came at the appointed time of the Father. And when we talk about the joyful sound, what a joyful thing it is for you to understand that you have been adopted, taken from the sinful Adam race and placed in the race, in the family of God. That's what adoption, John said, adoption is the placing of a son, taking from one family and putting it in another. And you know, there's a lot of folks that, Brother Mick, they don't like that old word predestinate. But you know, it says that we were predestinated to be adopted. Now, what's wrong with that? We were, God chose us before the foundation of the world. He wrote our names in the book. He chose us out of, the sinful nature of Adam. And he wrote, and he put us in his family. Now, and that's he prearranged that all before the foundation of the world. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? That's the joyful sound, to be able to know that sound. And the only the ones, brothers and sisters, that know these things are able to walk in the light of his countenance. Now, I want to turn very quickly over to the second chapter of the second book of 2 Corinthians. And I want to try to bring some of these things in application in our lives here in the New Testament. Now, I commend the whole chapter to you, but let's see. Now, I'll just begin reading in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It said, "And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." Do you have any sufficiency? I have enough. We don't have anything to do to save ourselves with from a standpoint of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also, now listen to these wonderful words, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not the Old Covenant, not the Old Testament, not the not under the law of Moses, but under the law of Christ. He said we are ministers of the New Testament, the New Covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. It says, but if the ministration of death... And you're talking about here, the word ministration means the service, or that which you have under the old covenant. That was under the law service. You know, it's one of the saddest things that we can think of is where God told said about Ephraim. He said, "Ephraim is joined unto his idols. Leave him alone." Now, the worst thing that God can say to us is leave him alone. But I'm telling you, when we look at these things and what we are, we need to understand our position, where we are in Christ and where we are outside of him. In him, we have all things, but outside of him, we can do nothing. Zero. And that's why he says, but if the ministration of death, and that's law service, it said there in one of the places in the Old Testament, I can't get it, but it says the soul that sins shall die. And that is brought to point to us in the book of Romans. It says, by one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin. So death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And so, brethren, when you're looking at this, you need to understand that you're included in that death. We have died. I mean, how much activity can we do when we're dead? You see, that's the point. There is nothing that we can do if we're dead in trespasses and sin. But brethren, we have been made alive in Christ. And we need to understand where we are and what we are in Christ Jesus. We are his workmanship, it says in that 10th verse of 2 Corinthians. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, that we should what? That we should walk in them. We have been created to walk in the ways of God, and not, and it says there in our text that we should walk in the light of his countenance, the glory of God upon us. Now notice it says, but if the ministration of death written and engraved in stones, we're talking about here of the law, the Ten Commandments and all, he said it was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance. The glory of his countenance, which glory is to be done away. Moses was on the mountain with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights up there, and he received all of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. All of these, what they call the first five books of Moses. He was there, and he was in the very presence of God. And when he come down off of that mountain, because he was so close to the Lord, his face glowed. It was shining with the glory of God. And the children of Israel, it says that they could not look upon it. They were afraid. And so Moses had to put a veil over his face to cover the glory of God. Now this is an important point. How shall not the ministry of the Spirit be more glorious? More glorious. This is the great blessing of being able to understand the new covenant. We have so much, everything is better here than what they had. And so it says, for if the ministration of condemnation, that we were condemned by sin, we were condemned by the law of God. And it says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. There is none that can do good. But because of what God has done for us, he said this was the ministration of death. If the ministration of condemnation be glory, how much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory? We're talking here about the New Testament. We're talking here about the new service of God and how that we, before the face of God was covered, we couldn't look on it. And it says that nobody can look on the face of God and live. Moses wanted to see God. But brethren, I want you to see where we are in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, what blessings we have. Now notice it's for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. But if that which was done away, what's been done away? What is it that's been done away? It's the old covenant. It's all the law service. Jesus came and fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. And it's been fulfilled. It's done away. It's passed away. It's folded up. It's no longer in existence. And it says there if that which is done away is glorious, how much more glorious is that which we have now? Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. He said, I want you to understand how I want to be plain about this, Paul says. And so he says, not as Moses, the glory what we have here is not like when Moses had to put a veil over his face. That the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was established. They could not see the end of what is established. The new covenant. They could not see the end of. They could not see that Jesus was the end of the law for righteousness' sake. And that's what it says. That's what the great blessing in Romans. It says that Jesus is the end of the law. He is all. He's finished it. Therefore, brethren, we're not under that old, and we can see. We now have light. We can see the very essence of God. And it says now not. But notice it says. That which was abolished, but their minds were blinded. They couldn't see. If you're blind, you can't see. Their minds were blinded. Now notice this point. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Now, Apostle Paul said this. He said, if any man come and preach any other gospel to you than that which is preached, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. He said, there is none that can, when we're talking here about what we have established, he said, by the deeds of the law, shall no flesh be justified. He said, if there had been a law given, if there had been any law given which could have given life, then righteousness should have been by that law. But there is, and this is the whole point. We were condemned. There was no hope. And it says in Ephesians where Brother John wrote, it says that we were in the world. We were children of wrath, even as others. We could not walk in it. It says now, but now in Christ Jesus, we have this great blessing. Now notice it says, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. When we're talking here about the, what was the, and this was the problem with the Pharisees. They thought that they were righteous in their own self. They thought that they could do this and do that, and they gave all these laws, do this, do that, and do this and do that. And all these things that they were to do, all they were doing was putting more burdens on them people's necks that they couldn't bear. They couldn't bear them, and they could not, the people that they were putting them on couldn't bear them. He said, why do you put a burden upon the necks of these people that you yourselves can't bear? Jesus bore in his body our burden. He bore everything that was against us. And this is what these people could not see. But brethren, if you have in your mind something that you think that you have to do, if there's something that you feel like that you've got to do in order to make these things real to you, if you think that you have to believe and accept and be baptized and all the things, I wrote down a plan of salvation that these people have. You got to hear the gospel. You got to believe the gospel. You got to obey the gospel. You got to walk in the gospel. You got to do all these things and be baptized, and then you might have eternal life if you continue to be good. Brethren, that's law service. I want you to understand that. That's law service. Those are things that you've got to do in order to become a child of God. Well, it says the veil. If you believe that, then the veil is over your face and you cannot see the glory of God. It's covered up by yourself and by your works. But now notice this, nevertheless, when it, I want you to notice what the it is here. Don't miss this point. But even unto this day, Moses has read, the veil is upon their heart. The veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it, the heart, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. If you look at the, and we cannot see, we cannot walk, we cannot understand what it's like to see into the very face of God. But brethren, we have that privilege today. You say, well, how can we do that? Through the gospel, through the believing of the message of Jesus Christ. Now notice it says, now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is activity that we can do to serve Him. Now notice it says, but we all with open face. We're not talking about a veil over our face. We're talking about having our face open. Open. And not a veil. But we with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. It's like when we're looking into the gospel and looking into the Lord, we can look into the Lord, into the gospel, and we can see ourselves in that. We can see our own image in that glass. That's what when we look into a mirror. Now we're looking into the finished work of Christ. We're seeing ourselves in that. It says that, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Now listen, are changed into the same image from the glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. When we can look into Christ, and when we can look into the gospel, we can see what He's done for us, that we are exactly what brother said. We have been adopted. We've been redeemed. We've got all of these things, and we've been justified. We have been glorified, if you please, because of what God has done for us. We have been set free. We are free from the law of sin and death. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. You need to, if you can understand that, and that there is no condemnation in you. There is nothing that condemn you in Christ. And when you look into that, you can see yourself in there. And the glory that we can see in Jesus Christ, we're changed into that glory. And we can see Him as He is. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a great thing? Nevertheless, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by ministration of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now notice he says, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. If you believe this morning that there's something that you still have to do, in order for you to become a child of God, if there's still something that, and you think that you've got to just continue doing all of these things, working and working in order for you to become a child of God, if you believe that baptism is actually what washes your sins away and that that's what makes you a child of God, then you have a veil over your face. You can't see Jesus. But brethren, it says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and your servants, Brother John, for Jesus' sake. Servants. Servants. Notice verse 7. We have this treasure. We have this treasure. It's in us. It's Christ in us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power, this is what the woman felt, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet we are not distressed. We're perplexed, but not destroyed. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Isn't that marvelous? I mean, brethren, when we're talking about these things, that we have been encouraged this morning by Brother John's message. And I want to, not in closing, Brother Bill's probably after me already for staying too long in here. But notice, I want to get one more about this walking. Ephesians chapter 5. He says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Can you be a follower of God and sit down and not do what your duty is? There's actions that we need to take when we become knowledgeable about who God is and who Jesus is. There's something that we can do not to obtain eternal life, but that we may walk in His countenance, that we may feel His presence in our lives. And walk in love. This is Brother John's message. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given us, given Himself for us. He has given Himself for us in our place, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. When the Lord, gave up the ghost, the Father, He said, I commend unto you my spirit. There was a sweet smelling savor that went up when Jesus said, it's finished. It's finished. And He says, be not drunk with wine, which is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking, this is a beautiful text. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. You know, when we sing together, There is a unified praise that we send up to God. There is something that we can rejoice in each individual hearts as we sing praises to God together. We're worshiping Him, speaking to yourselves, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves. We're talking here about the church. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. In the fear of God. When we think about all these glorious blessings that we have, I want you to understand how great, and Brother John's question, why are you here today? Are you here? Well, if you're here because of a love for duty, that's great. Because it is your duty to be here. But more than anything else, I pray that God, that you would have a yearning, a burning desire in your heart to feel and walk and hear the sound of the gospel preached. That the good news, to charge your battery, if you please, so that you can go out here in this world and take on these evils. There's evil all around us. We're encompassed with it. But brothers and sisters, we've got to look to the Lord. And when these things come in our lives, we need to stop at that point and say, Jesus, help me. You know, just invoking the name of Jesus is power. There's power just in His name, in calling upon His name. So brothers and sisters, if there's one here this morning, and you understand this message, you know the joyful sound. You know what it is to be in the countenance of God and have His precious fellowship in your heart. Not only in a church standpoint, but in your lives, every day of your life. We have liberty in Christ. May God bless you, sir, prayer.